Moses to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and Moses was a little slow to believe he could do it, but God was telling him, you can do this thing, and we have some really amazing, can we, guys, could you tap on that gray app back there, make sure the cursor's on that, and see if I can forward this, there we go. And so God leaves this message for Moses that you can do this, and Moses responded, of course. It took some time. He had to overcome some self-doubt. Self-doubt can be very limiting. It can destroy much glory to God. But we know that Moses listened to God eventually, and he became very proficient in his new role very quickly. His learning curve was very sharp with him leading the people of Israel. And there came the time when it could be said about Moses that there's not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And that shows how far that he really had come and became a tool of God, we saw. Even in the Transfiguration, as he comes down and talks to Jesus, before Jesus is going to be taken and crucified, we have Moses himself that's participating in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus in some way. Whatever that was all about, here he comes right before Jesus is going to go up and die, and the encouragements or whatever that they were talking about. But Moses and Elijah, therefore a purpose in the life of Jesus. And so God took this man who didn't really think he could do this thing, which relates so much to many of us. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't have that ability. So often we have it. It's just untapped. And we don't know what we can do. We don't know where the limitations are. We don't even know sometimes what our abilities are. He became a tool of God in many ways for the Lord. And, of course, God knew what he could become. Just it was Moses who didn't know what he could become. But he truly did become something very, very special. And what if Moses had just stayed at that point of weakness when he didn't think he could become something? What if he said, this is all I can be. I can't be anything else. Can you imagine that? And so the question comes down to us. You know, maybe we have something in us where we could do so much more for the Lord. We're kind of thinking, you know, there's nothing else that I could really do for the Lord. I've kind of reached my limit. Is that really what we want to do? Is that where we want to be? Do we want to say that I become all that I could be for the Lord? Well, Moses learned there was much more he could do for the Lord. We want to, of course, do more as well. Do you want to become more than you are? That's the big question that we're trying to have in this series. Or are you pleased? Is what you are all you want to give to God? And maybe you're giving your all. Maybe the answer to that question is yes. I would probably say we need to question ourselves if we're saying yes, because there's always more that we could give. But we really need to ask ourselves, is what I'm giving to God what I'm comfortable giving, but more than that, is it all I really expect of myself in giving myself to my God? So many things to think about. I mean, you know, thought control, mouth control, our prayer, our habits of being students, and the deep compassion that we should have standing for Jesus in this wicked world, sobriety of mind, so many things that we can do, and of course being productive for God in good works and trying to be helpful to others and sharing the name of Jesus Christ and having that on our tongue completely. These are all things probably most of us would say we could grow in. So we're looking at the point that we really do want to grow, and we need to realize that just like God knew Moses can do this thing. You can do this, Moses. I want you to go. That's God saying you can do this. There are so many things that we can do and so much more that we can be. And let's just listen to God as he's telling us, you can do this. You can be more than you ever thought that you would be for the Lord. So we've talked about really many things for Moses so far. Moses is there's a lot of volume about Moses, just like David and Paul. There's a lot about Moses. And we're looking at these things that went into Moses' thinking to make him successful and drive forward and become the great man that he was. So let's turn to Hebrews 11 today as we look at part 3 of our series. Learning from a Hall of Famer. Here's someone that's in the Hall of Fame. We all think about Hebrews 11. You know, we've got different terms for that. It's the Hall of Fame with all these people of great faith. What did it take to put into that list? Very interesting because we have some in there that we might not expect to be in that list, but yet there they are showing their great faith. Moses is in that list, and we want to read from Hebrews 11 and verses 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. You know, there's just so much in this text, and I will apologetically say right now, we never have time to pull everything out of a text that we would love to pull out. God has just, he's just stuffed his words so full, if we could just see it. But one of the very, very, very important things that Moses did was this. Moses recognized and chose right values. And this is very paramount. This is very critical to what any Christian is going to be. He esteemed the reproach of Christ, that is suffering for Jesus, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, if we put into perspective the treasures of Egypt, being brought up in Pharaoh's house, we remember ancient Egypt, and Egypt had its ebb and flow, but this was still in the major, hey, things were going good in Egypt, and they were a very, very wealthy society. And Pharaoh was a very, very wealthy individual, his family very wealthy. To be one of the princes in that family meant that you would have been filthy rich. Today it would have been like being the son of you know, some oil-producing nation, the king of a nation, and dad's got billions of dollars, and I can go out and, I don't have to ask Dad. I just take the money. I think I'm going to go spend this and have a $12 million yacht made. And I think I'm just going to hop down the car today to the car dealership. I'm going to, you know, buy a new Ferrari today. And I think I'm just going to hop down there and buy, you know, I've been kind of wanting some jewelry for my girlfriend, and hop down and spend a couple million for a new necklace. This is what Moses had. This was the life of Moses. He had everything. Everything the world offered. And the world might really laugh at this, understanding this, because they don't understand it. He had the treasures of Egypt in his hands, and he could have them until he died. Life would have been fun. But we note that there was a value question here for Moses. The value question had to do with which one of these is greater, all the treasures of Egypt or the things of God ultimately towards Jesus Christ, as we put the New Testament commentary in view of what Moses was doing. But here is the way of God and suffering the reproach for God. Moses looked at these things and he made a valuation, the word value in valuation. And his valuing was very clear. He understood that the ways of God were much greater than anything that these Gentile humans, wherein the Pharaoh dies, another one comes, and it's a long line of life and death. What God offers is much greater than anything these humans have to offer. The wealth of God is much greater than anything that this world has to offer. And he looked to the reward, not the reward of the world, but the reward of God. Now here is Moses, who is able to understand the true value. You know, we've all heard that Ace commercial, right? True value. You may remember Paul Harvey. You know, he was sponsored by True Value, and then he'd talk about, that's true value. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, here are the true values. And the true value has to do, of course, with the things of God. Moses understood that. What are the things of this world? Everything that Egypt offers. When Moses died, where would all of those things be? And you can take, you know, Tutankhamun, and you can put all the things in the grave that he had. But where did he go? He went somewhere else. And where's all the stuff? the stuff is still there. And Moses understood this, and he understood the greater value of the things that are in God. And he understood the greater reward that was involved in this. There's eternal reward. There's life. We'll come back to this. If not today, another time. But we have to consider that there are true values. There are values that are true values, and there are values that really are not very authentic. They're fake. They're not what they present. In fact, they are lies. And that's what the treasure of Egypt is all about. Man tends to value the treasure of Egypt and all money and all that, but really, of what eternal value is that money? If you leave it all behind, and it can corrupt you now, of what value really is that? It's only like a substance, gold or a bucket of dirt. It's all a creation of God, of just stuff in this world, right? But man has exalted the gold. But really, it's only stuff of this world. There's a greater value. And Moses teaches us. What went into Moses? Why did he think this way? Because he was a man of substance. Being a man of substance, he chose. He looked at a thing and he recognized its value with honesty, and he went forward choosing that as the true value in existence. Now, we realize that we're always set up by Satan not to understand what true values are. We have peer pressure. What does peer pressure do? In other words, called culture. You know, let's just call it in the big picture, culture. And then we have our specific cross peers, we realize. But what's culture teaching us? Well, culture is teaching us immorality. Culture teaches us dissatisfaction. Culture teaches us not to be content with anything, right? Culture teaches us all kinds of ungodly things. Culture teaches us that we need to have true monetary security before we can really have joy in life, or at least a hope for that security. And we realize that these are all things that the world invests in, and we realize that evil companionship corrupts good morals, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:34. There's a wide application there. The idea is that the world will affect you. And the world affects you. It affects us. And what we see our peers out there doing, whether we see them in the media or it's our friends or just on billboards or people driving down the road and what they're doing, you know, all these things, they show that they have their worldly attitudes and they have an influence. Satan knows this. There's an influence that we all have on each other. We tend to want to all flow together and follow the flow of humanity. Rare is the man that says, you know, I was born to be the rebel and not do anything with what culture says. You know, well, sometimes people are raised that way and they're actually following culture in their own rebellion. But we tend to listen, of course, and this never changes. We talk about young people and the danger is there are you going to let your peers who are 14 years old teach you what your important principles of life are? You know, think about a 10-year-old, are you going to let a fellow 10-year-old teach you about the important principles of life? And we grow up, but yet we can ask the same question, are we going to let someone, if you're 60 years old, and I'm past that, you know, are you going to let someone... Am I going to let someone my age teach me the principles of life? The answer to that question really is no, because they don't have the answer for me. Only one has the answer, and that is God. We all continue to be impressed by our world or impacted by our world, and Moses had this going for him just as much as we do, or more. Think of all the pressures on Moses to just cave in and follow out his life. But he didn't listen to those things. There's a true value. And we have to be aware of Satan's tools of peer pressure to redefine something else to be a value that's not a value. Amen? Define something as a value that is not a value. That's called a lie, isn't it? And Satan is good. He's really good at those things. He's also good at getting us to want what feels good. And... you know, you can call it hedonism from one standpoint, but really it's whatever feels good. Maybe what feels good is laziness. You know, it's just what you want to do. And our society is real good at giving in to whatever feels good. And thus we have the immoral world that we have. We have the substance abuse that we have. We have all this problem in society that is really strongly based on, I like to do what feels good. And I can really talk hippie style, you know, back in the 60s hippie style, but I'm not going to go there. But we've got this feel-goodism that can live within us, and it lives in culture, and we have all these things. You know, immediate gratification, what a problem that is in our world today. I more than ever, I want what I want, and I want it now. And, you know, prime shipping on Amazon was a great thing, wasn't it? You know, do you want this thing in 24 hours? You know, here we go. Well, it's a great thing for me. I really do like having my, you know, backup battery for my phone, you know, sent, and I'm going to have it. But there's something not right in our world when everybody's just caving into instant gratification, and it feeds the system of what we are. I want it, and I want it now. If I can't have it now, I'm not satisfied. I don't want to wait. I don't want to work for it. I want it now. And if you combine that with a sense of entitlement that so many have, entitlement plus this instant gratification, you have a society that can get pretty messed up, right? And can live for itself in a very, very big way and ignore these things that take self-discipline and God guidance to work towards. Christianity doesn't work with this kind of feeling, does it? It doesn't work with instant gratification very well. It takes a while to get there as a Christian, to grow. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of work to get there. But Moses understood the true values. There's ease, there's lifestyle patterns that the world offers us, and all of these things. Value can be based. We can have a pattern in life that we don't even think about, and that's based really on our values. We're just habitually following out, you know, think of the world. They don't even think about necessarily, rationally, what values do I consider important. They've just got their patterns that they built one day, and that's they follow out their patterns. And I can't wait till Friday night because a new package of marijuana is coming in the mail, you know, if you live in Colorado or some of the other states around. So lifestyle pattern, we've got all these problems. These are all lies of Satan regarding value. And we have to understand that one of the basic things that Satan will do in our lives is to try to get us to misdefine the values of existence. Guess who gets to judge what is a true value? I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. You have to do it for yourself. And you're going to have to listen to your God, and you're going to have to let God speak in His will, or else you're not going to get what a true value is, because the truth is, we all kind of want to define our values satanically, because that's kind of a fun thing, isn't it? It's up to us to be honest. Moses was very honest with himself. He esteemed, held the value of the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And that was a huge, huge span between those two things. But he could see it. Moses chose the right value system, and he chose the real values of life, not the lies. I'd like to encourage all of you, and if you're a younger person, that's great. Or if you're an older person, you know, that's great. It doesn't matter who you are, because we always have to think about it. Look at the values and see the true value in any given thing. Listen to yourself when it's something you just really want to do inside, and that's the basis of something valuable to you. Stop and think about it. Stop and think about the trash that the world throws out at you saying something's, you know, this is a real value. Is it really? Use your mind. The scriptures encourage us to be sober, and that's not drunklessness. That's a mental facility that we use in our judgments of this world. God wants us to be sober and choose the right values. And what goes with that, of course, is we have to realize that what operates within us, and Satan knows this, there are mental or desired values versus what are actually lifestyle and core values. In other words, there's what we want, and there's then what actually is existing inside. And sometimes we as Christians can strongly desire the things of Christ. Oh, I just love Jesus. I want the things of God. But what works inside is really the operations of Satan. What we leave camping inside is stuff that is satanic. Even though we have a desire for things that are spiritual. And, you know, we just really do want, we want these things of God. But the pattern of our lifestyle really says that our core values are the things of this world. Moses, in his core values, he had put God there. His core values truly were God. He didn't love Egypt and then pretend to love Jesus, you know, or pretend to love the things of God and Israel. His core value was God and the things of God. And his life then followed his core values, which is really what we do when something's our core value. That's what we follow out. Proverbs 23, verse 6 says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser." As we look at desired values versus core values. "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor think his nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." And there we have the pretended value on the outside versus the core value inside. And here's a miser that's offering you food, and it's like, here, you know, take the food. You can eat this food. And outwardly, it's like he's being a giver, and inwardly, he's saying, but I really don't want you to take this because I'm a miser. Don't eat my food. Well, there's a discrepancy between his core value and the outer value. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. So who is this man? Is he the man that's offering the bread as the giver? Or is he the man that in the core of his heart is really a miserly man? The Proverbs writer says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's the core value that's living within. And in this, we learned just very important things. You know, we really have to say, what does my life look like? Because that really does reflect my core values. And if life is slipping away and it's an ungodly mess, we really have to say, there's something ticking in me and the depth of what I am that I really know is not God. It's Satan. So Moses chose these core values, how important these things are. And one more point. In choosing values, he forced. Now, having chosen the values, and that's truly operating within him, he forced acceptance and rejection of certain behaviors. This is part A and B of the same thing, really. Your core values will always move you according to what the core value is. And here the core value moved him. And notice what he did. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused. That meant he said no. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction, he chose than to enjoy the passing pleasures. He's choosing to reject the pleasures. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He turned his back on that country, and he walked away, of course, at the direction of God, ultimately, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now look at all these things. You know, he refused. He chose suffering. He rejected the pleasure. He forsook his own country and everything that went with that. He wasn't even afraid of the king. Why did all of that happen? It happened because of his core value. What did the core value do? The core value, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater, the core value took him to where his life looked like his core value. And so his life was one of walking away from the riches of Egypt, walking away from all the easy things of life, walking into difficulty. Compare Moses in the midst of leading Israel with all their stuff to what he could have had in Egypt. Like, wow. But this is what he chose. He made decisions based on his value. He followed these things out. He executed his core values. And so we come back to what moved Moses? Why was he what he was? Why was Paul what he was? We always come back to the same thing. The right core values that were then reflected in the life that he lived, because that's what always core values will do. And so, we as Christians, if we have core values living within us as God first, all these things of God, we're going to have to say no to the world. You're going to have to honestly evaluate your world. You're going to have to say what's going on in the media. You're going to have to say no to media sometimes. You're going to have to say no to your strongest desires. That's a part of your core values, or else you question what your core values are. You have to choose who you're going to serve, even though it's a difficult thing. Choosing Christ means rejected, being rejected by others. It might mean being laughed at when you could just, you know, not make a big deal about it and fit into the world. But what's your core value? Your core value is going to show itself in what you choose and what you reject, right? And so we try to get this into the hearts of our children and our grandchildren. We want them to love God with a whole heart, but to realize that if that's actually the case, then there are some serious things here where you say no, some serious yes that comes into the picture, some serious decisions where the right decision is made because God lives in the heart. My encouragement is today for God to live in our hearts. We're going to talk about focus when we come back here in part four one of these days, but we can make that happen. Actually, the weapons that God offers are mighty to the casting down of strongholds. Moses availed himself of these weapons. We have the things of God, the tools of God, to overcome in a mighty way and to live these core principles that we've chosen for God. We just have to make that decision to make it happen. So today, it's really all about, well, we're going to stop right there. So much we could say as we continue just in this text. We'll come back to it, but please think about what your core values are. Consciously and honestly approach what's deep down in your heart, because if you're deceiving yourself, what's the value in that? Why would you wake up before God and you've been living in sin while covering it up to even to your own self and lying to yourself? What's the value of that? Self-honesty is everything. Be honest with yourself. Analyze yourself. What are these values that operate deep down inside you? Your life right now will tell you where your life is, where your thoughts are. We'll tell you a lot about where your core values are. Let's make this promise to our Lord that I'm going to seek you, Lord. And in seeking you, I'm going to replace myself with you. I'm going to replace what lives within me, what throbs within me that is selfish. And I'm going to put you in there. And Lord, my prayer is that you may throb in my heart. May you explode in my heart. May you live. May you ever energize me. May you be my everything. And then may my life show that God has become my owner. Who did that? Thank you, Moses. I said before, I remember as a kid thinking, hearing Moses complain to God. You wimp, you. You know, you complainer, you. But we've actually come to see Moses was an amazing, amazing man who made the right choices in his life in the very beginning. And these things would become very pivotal to what he would become someday. How blessed we are to have a God we have. Let's live for him with a whole heart. Be thankful. Let's be growing every day as we keep our eyes and our hearts always on him. If you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll think about where you are today. Wow, you're missing something. Moses didn't want to miss it. But if you're not a Christian, you're missing it. You need to come to your God. You need to come to the hope. He's everything. We're going to die soon. Let's go to the cemetery and you'll see the truth. We're all going to die soon. Let's be ready. The day is going to come. And your day actually could come next week or tonight. You don't know, do you? Never, any of us, none of us really know. We have to be prepared. The key today, be prepared with what your heart is, where your heart values are. Why not use this opportunity and obey the Lord? As together we stand and as we sing.
Oh.